pray together. Father God, we are thankful that, as Jesse just said, you get the last word in our life. I, too, like Jesse, can be very critical of myself. And, Father, the hoops that I feel like I need to jump through, the things I need to do better, the things I need to stop doing. And, Father, while some of those things may be good disciplines, things that really we ought to stop or start, Father, the idea of your love changing because of those is false. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you're a good Father, one that looks at us, those of us, Father, that would admit that we are sinners and Father, have a relationship with you because of the cross, look at us and say, son or daughter, and we can say, I'm a father and we're a son. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's freedom. And Father, my prayer has been through this series, Father, that first off, those that don't know that great extravagant love would be set free from the power of sin and come into that adoption as sons and daughters. So if there's someone here that needs that today, let today be the day of salvation. If there's something of a stronghold, something that's just gripping our lives right now, even if we're a believer, Father, that you would set us free, that you would break the chains of slavery and that yoke of slavery, Father, that you would just reign supreme today in our hearts. Let us see the beauty of that story. Father, again, be with your word as we share today, that your Holy Spirit would speak. Father, that it would be not just words on a page, but we trust in your word that it's living and active. Father, that it just has a message for us all today. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, happy Easter. I always love to do that. That's continuing the phase of awkwardness, Jesse, is saying happy Easter. You know why I say that? He's still risen this morning. You know, we think about that last week, and that's something we very rarely talk about unless it's in a song or what's the last conversation you had with anybody that Jesus is alive. And so I just want to celebrate that this morning. Amen. That he's still out of the tomb. I want to kind of break script just a little bit, just something on my heart. We love this community that we have together, and that's what it's about. That's why we are the church, as they come together for each other. Jessica, if you would you just kind of lift your hand? Jessica had just mentioned a prayer request for me this morning, and I want us all to pray. I don't want it just to be me. Jessica's grandmother is not doing well, and she just wants to pray for her. She's in Brazil. Jessica hopes to go. Hopefully we can be a part of that as well. And I just want to pray God's blessing over that family and Jonathan, the rest of you guys, the kids, that we just pray for them, that we're there with them in that. When one of us is hurting, we all hurt. That's what community is. And so I don't want to be too awkward, but if you're around Jesse, you feel comfortable doing that, would you just lay hands on her? If you want to get up and go over there, that's fine. But let's just stop and just have a special prayer for that. So if you will, let's join together. Father God, you are a good God. You care for us. As we prayed, being your son or daughter, Father, that doesn't come without its privileges. And Father, you care for us greatly. You love us when we're happy. Father, you rejoice with us. When we're hurting, you hurt with us. Just as a good earthly Father would, more so because of your holiness. And so right now, our sister is hurting. Our family is hurting. And Father, we just pray that you would minister to them. That you'd be with this precious lady that's in Brazil. And Father, that you would just minister to her. Father, that's the goodness of you being the creator. You knitted us together in our mother's womb. The scripture says you know every intricate detail about us. Not just at creation, but throughout our life. And so you know exactly what's going on. Father, I just pray that you would give comfort and peace, that Jessica would be able to be reunited with her grandmother, and it would be a sweet time. Father, I just again pray that you'd be with this sweet family, and Father, just minister to them. Let them know that we're here for them, and we're here to help any way we can, and that, Father, we don't take the idea of being community lightly, that when one of us hurt, we all hurt. And so we grieve, Father, just are heavy-hearted this morning over this sickness. I pray that you just minister. Father, bless them, keep her, and watch over. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, thank you for that. If you will, continue to keep this dear family in your prayers, and I'll update you as we can help and things that come up. Okay. All right. Well, if you will, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. I, too, with Jesse, and I'm not saying this because I've been the one teaching a good bit of it, have been enjoying this series just because of the idea of the topic of what it is. The idea of freedom really is exciting, beyond just the idea of this salvation moment, but just the things in my life that seem to wrap me up in that yoke of slavery, the things that I easily entangle myself in my own kind of messes. This has been a great, great study for me. Brantley, thank you for reading this morning. As he read from Galatians 5, 1 through 12, we kind of see Paul is beginning to kind of close the net on this letter, if you will. He's beginning the conclusion of this thing. For those that maybe haven't been with us, just to kind of give you an idea of what's going on, Paul is writing to a church that he helped plant, that he loves, that he cares for. And as he's written this church, it's a church that is really being brought into this idea that Jesus is good. He's essential for salvation, but there's got to be something more that you have to do, adding to Jesus. The big idea being circumcision, taking to these non-Jews and telling them that, yes, in order to find God's favor, you must be circumcised and you must follow pieces of the law, especially when it came to dietary restrictions, all of these kind of things. And Paul is writing this church and telling them, where did you go wrong? Why, as free people, did you go back into this idea of slavery? Why did you put this extra burden on you that you couldn't keep before, hence the need for Jesus? But yet you keep putting yourself in bondage over and over again. So Paul is writing to free people with this concept. Be free. Don't go back into slavery. There's no need to do that. And as Jesse talked about at one point in this letter, Paul is saying, as you can hear him beating his head against the wall, almost in a holy frustration, you foolish Galatians. He doesn't say it to be mean or some kind of playground, just crude humor or anything like that. He's saying it as a term of endearment. I love you so much. Why would you be so foolish to step back into this after you've been set free? So that's kind of the tone of the letter. And Paul is beginning to close this here in Galatians chapter 5. The heart of the matter and bluntness will abound today. You'll see Paul just be open and honest and talk to people about true freedom, not only for the church of Galatia, but for those who would read this letter passed down. Paul continues to remind the Galatian believers to take heed of the law-drunk leaders of the day. There's people that have led them astray, people that have told them that Jesus plus some is what you need. I want to tell you today that no matter what someone has told you, no matter what you yourself have convinced yourself of, that Jesus is enough. All right? I just want to tell you there, that may be a spoiler alert. It may be something that you say, man, I don't have to hear the rest of it. You don't. Jesus is enough. The only way that you can be justified, which means counted as righteous, is the fact that Jesus' blood covers your life. There will be a moment that you don't want to think about, and it's kind of morbid to talk about, and one of those conversations that don't happen over the dinner table, but there will be one day in a church or a funeral home or somewhere where there will be a box and you will be laying in, unless the Lord returns before then. And as you're laying in that box, you have already passed from this physical life, and your soul is in heaven, standing before a holy God. And he is going to look at you and either say, come in, my son or daughter, because of the blood of Christ, or depart from me, I never knew you. And that's you standing on your own account. The only way that justification happened, the only way that he will look at you in that moment and count you righteous, is not because faith in the law. It's not because faith in something you did or didn't do. It's going to be based on your faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 5, verse 1 for me. It says, for freedom in Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I want you to think about it like this. Many times, often missed in the most beautiful story ever told in the gospel is, as many have put it, called the Great Exchange. I want you to think about this in the terms of this, of your salvation or your potential salvation if you don't know him. That day could be today. I want you to think about it in the terms of a great exchange. When you think about the idea of what happened on the cross, let me take you to a scripture in 2 Corinthians. Jot this down if you're taking notes. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, Paul, listen to what he says. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a great exchange that happened on the cross. And many get the idea of your sins being placed on Jesus. Many get that part. Many are in line with that and say, man, I understand that. That because of my sins, that Jesus had to die. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. And I understand that Jesus, on the day that they put him on the cross, was already beginning to feel the weight of my sin crushing on him. And I get that. And he stood there and he took it and he hung on a cross and he willingly laid his life down. And even in the midst of that, we see the humility and the servant attitude of Jesus as the ones standing there that are happy that their cheers have crucified him really brought about this matter. And they're standing there and they're jeering and they're cheering and they're cussing and they're saying, save yourself and all these things. We understand that Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And it's an amazing story. We say, man, my sins were on that cross, and that's so amazing. And Jesus took my sins. That's wonderful. But what we miss in the gospel story, my friends, is the great exchange. See, it didn't just stop there. It didn't just stop at that moment. Not only did Christ take on our sins, but he exchanged something in return. His righteousness. His righteousness exchanged for our sins. He laid his righteousness down to become sin. We were able to take our sin and exchange it for that righteousness. I want to tell you this morning, that is freedom. The fact that you will stand before a holy God and he won't look at you and your imperfections or the way you judge yourself. Jesse, he won't look in our self-hatred ways that me and you confess to each other. Man, I'm just such a loser. I do this or I do that, or I need to stop this or stop that. He won't look at us in that way, brother. He's going to look at us and say, Jesse Crow is righteous. He's going to look at me and say, Keith Aikens is righteous. Not because of anything I did, not because of any merit that I did of helping a homeless person or helping a little old lady across the street. None of that really matters in that moment. He's going to look at me and say, he is righteous because he took and laid his sins down at the feet of the cross and exchanged it for the righteousness of my son. Amen. When I stand before him, I'll be righteous. It's a great exchange that happened, and that is true freedom. I was reading a great quote on the gospel this week by C.S. Lewis, one of my favorites. Listen to what he says about the goodness of the gospel. We are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. Listen to this. Stop. Don't go to the bookstore today and just pick up 7 self-help books and try to find a better you. It can't happen apart from Jesus. You're sinners. I'm a sinner. I can go and I can pick up every book to tell me how to be a better me, but if it's not rooted in the gospel, it's not going to matter. I can't merely just improve myself based on my own works, at least not to amount to anything in eternity. He says, we are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. We are rebels who must lay down our arms. Direct opposition of this holy God. Direct opposition, and that means fighting for the enemy. Against God, against the Holy One. And we are rebels that must lay down our arms and say, enough is enough of me trying to live this life on my own. I'm laying things down, and I'm going to exchange my sins, not based on any merit for me, but based on the goodness of the gospel and the cross. I lay down my sins in exchange for the righteousness of God. I just want to tell you, I don't care what kind of stockbroker. If you mess with a stockbroker, you will round up broker, probably. That's how that works sometimes. I don't care what kind of mutual investment. I don't care what kind of a person that sits down and tells you, I've got a financial plan for your life. There is no better exchange in this life than you laying down your crusty, nasty old sins and exchanging it for the righteousness of God. Amen? That ought to excite us. You can't tell. I'm a little excited. I kind of feel like I'm doing a wrestling promo up here this morning. Like I'm Ric Flair going to bust out one of them. Woo! This morning. I'm excited. It's the righteous. Yes, I went Ric Flair. I'm from McCalla, Alabama. That happens. I watched wrestling growing up. Right? No comment. Jesse, did you watch wrestling? Help me out.
I did not.
Oh, man. Anybody else watch wrestling? Yeah. Whitney Anderson. Thank you, Jack. Thank you. You watched it? Here we go. We got all. And Jimmy did. All right. So I'm in company with Jimmy. Now I'm really worried this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I love you, brother. I love you. I love you. Man, I'm excited, though. To think about it in that sense, really, and that's what ought to mark us from this point forward of living life, right? It takes us to a place of, okay, so this idea is that, listen to me, The co-workers that you have, the schoolmates that you have, the family members that you have, the friends that you run into, the strangers that you meet, no matter what life is bringing them, you are able to be a bearer of good news and tell them this, that your sins, everything you've done, you're able to exchange that for the righteousness of God. That's a better investment than anyone can offer you here on this earth. It's amazing. That's what Paul is telling these people, that they have been set free in their lives. In direct opposition, responsible for the death of God's Son, and our reward isn't the wages of death that we earn. It is the great exchange. Sin in exchange for righteousness. That's a pretty good deal this morning. Not only exchange, but then we find freedom. He sets us free to live life on this earth free. Look at this again in verse 1. I just want to point out a couple of things. He says, the freedom of Christ has set us free. Anybody want to say amen on that this morning?
Amen.
It has set us free. But listen to what he says. Stand kind of firm, therefore. Stand kind of weak-kneed, therefore. Stand kind of wimpy, therefore. He doesn't say that. He says stand firm in that. What that means is that when you go to battle with yourself and you look yourself in the mirror tomorrow morning getting ready to go wherever you got to go and you keep telling yourself, man, I'm not good enough. Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. No, stand firm in the fact that you are free. If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. And then he continues on and he says this, not only a word for the church of Galatia, but a word for us. It says that if you stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. He's saying, why in the world would you, as free people, again, as Paul has said many times, after all that you've been given and after all that you've been set free from, why would you ever go back into slavery? Doesn't make any sense. You foolish Galatians. You foolish Christians of 2016. Why would you come to a place that you have been set free to go back into slavery? So we as the church are to be liberty lovers and stand firm in that liberty. We have liberty. We have freedom in Christ. Look at verse 2. Continues on. One of the points he says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I want to tell you what Paul is talking about here and what he's not talking about. You've got to remember the context of who Paul is talking to. Paul is talking to a group of Christian believers, those who have placed their faith and Jesus Christ, but yet they have been told, you must be circumcised. You must follow this law. You must not eat these things. You must eat this. You must act a certain way, dress a certain way, do a certain thing. And he says this, if you accept that circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. He's telling them in the context of their dependence. He's telling them, listen, if you're depending on circumcision or anything you can do, anything you can manufacture, anything you can conjure up, anything you can muster, it is of no use to you. Paul is using an ancient Greek word that means this, stop. Just stop. If you're counting on this, if it's a source of dependence for you and you're putting your hope on this, just stop. And so I ask the question today that Paul is getting to in this letter. What are you dependent on? Is it something you have? Is it something you've been able to obtain? Something you're able to do? Something that's been done to you? Or are you sitting here this morning totally, 100% reliant on Jesus Christ? You see, God's math is not fuzzy. It's not like looking at government figures and saying, boy, that's some fuzzy math there. It's not looking at one politician's poll and seeing that he's ahead 50% in this one and behind 50% of that. I'm not smart, but one of them's wrong. It's none of that kind of math. God's math is this. You're either 100% with me or 100% against me. There is no in between. There is no on the fence moment. There is no moment of sitting there and saying, but boy, the grass sure looks greener on that side. He's saying you're either with me or you're not. Verse 3, continue on. And I want to tell you a little Harold Aikens theology that I learned in this one. It says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. I say Harold Aikens, those that don't know him, that's my dad. My dad used to have this thing, David, you know, that's your uncle, Uncle Harold. All right, he comes to this moment in my life, and I just remember this. It used to make me so mad. Adam, I think we was talking about this last week. When I was little and stuff, and I used to box with my dad, I used to hit him, and he would always tell me this, and it would just infuriate me. You hit like a little girl. Oh, I'd just be so, I'd hit him as hard as I know it had to hurt him. There had to be some point that in my childhood that I hurt him at least one time. I'll tell you, man's a good actor. You never let me know. And he said this. He would throw these words. He said, boy, if you're going to come at me, this is Harold Akin's theology, if you're going to come at me, don't come half-stepping. And I thought, what does that mean? What does that mean, like half-stepping? What is that? Well, my dad was telling me, if you're going to come at me, you better bring more than that. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is dropping a Harold Akin's truth bomb right here and saying, don't come at this half-stepping. Here's what he says. If you are going to accept circumcision as your dependence on what is going to save you, listen to what this, you're obligated to keep the whole thing. I want to tell you what that is in just plain, simple, not using any Greek. Paul drops the mic right here and could walk off. He says this, that if you're going to bank on circumcision, if you're going to bank on one thing of the law, one little Chick-fil-A, holy, crusted, saved nugget right there, if you're going to just put your faith in that one nugget, you got to eat the whole tray. I'm talking about a party platter. You got to do everything. You can't just stop at one. You can't just pick one little piece out and say, boy, if I do that, then God will be happy with me. Say, no, you've got to keep the whole law. If you're going to bank on the law to get you there, you've got to keep the whole thing. Guys, I don't know if you've ever gone back and read the law. I mean, there was things that are in there just God's part of it, and then man adding a little tradition here and there and adding things. There is no way that you can keep the law. I would challenge you this. If you were to go back and think on the law and think about being perfect and trying to be holy and all that, try to do it today. You can't do it one day, much less your whole life. I'll tell you, because you'll see somebody that you don't like and you'll have a thought of anger and rage. And Jesus says that if you have anger in your heart against someone, it's just like committing murder. You're a murderer. Guys, if you see a pretty lady and you take that too far, it says that's just like adultery. Right? Jesus kind of told them, hey, this isn't just a not do the act thing. This is a heart thing, and our hearts are ruined. That's a McCullough word for ruined. It's just ruined. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing. And he says that if you're going to count on circumcision, don't come half-stepping. You've got to keep the whole law. Let me just save you some time and trouble. If you're planning on standing before a holy God and saying, my good works is going to get me in, just stop. Allow Paul and the Holy Spirit to drop the mic on this place in your life. And just say, stop. If you're going to do it just a little bit, you've got to do the whole thing, and you can't. But here's the good news of the gospel. It's already been done for you. Jesus came, and he lived a perfect life, and he gave his life on the cross so that you could take your sins and exchange them for his righteousness. You can't be righteous on your own, but you can with him. Listen to what James 2:10 says. You can jot that down. And it kind of goes on and explains this point. It says, whoever keeps the whole law, listen to this, if you were to keep the whole law, your whole life, every moment, every waking breath that you are alive, keep the whole law, but listen to this, but fails in one point of the law, if you fail one time, you've become accountable for all of it. Can't do it. You cannot be good enough to earn this on your own. That is the bondage of slavery. That is the bondage that the devil himself wants you in. The law was always to point to this. I need a Savior. I can't do it on my own. I can't. The Old Testament looked towards the Messiah. The New Testament looked at the Messiah. We have the beautiful advantage in the church age of looking back and seeing that the Messiah has come. He was buried and the tomb is still empty this morning. Amen. Verse 4, you who would be justified, again, justified being counted as righteous, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. All those who seek to be justified by the law do thereby render Christ of no effect to them. In other words, if you could conjure up salvation, if you could earn this on your own, then why was the need for Christ? Why would he have needed to even come? If you could earn it on your own, if that was a possibility, then why the need for Christ? Your hope is in the law, in works, the hoops you've got to jump through, your to-do list, you have made Christ of no value. That's what Paul is saying, that if you're counting on the law, you have diminished the value of Jesus Christ, and you have made yourself your own God and Savior. There's some that need to, I don't know, who's got the chalkboard upstairs? Is that Satan himself? No, I'm just kidding. It's like bad. Man, have we got something up there, somebody scraping? I think maybe somebody's strung up hope up there. We need to go check. I'm looking up. I don't see anything. I think we're good. All right. But coming into this, really, that is what Paul is saying. He's reaching a point and saying that if you are putting your faith and hope in the law, that you have really just diminished Christ. You brought him to a place really of no significance in your life. I don't know about you, but someone who made the great exchange, who did that for me, I don't want to put him in a place of no significance. I want to lift him up. I want to put him above any other name that could be mentioned on heaven or below. Verse 5 continues on. It says, the hope of righteousness. And he says, we need to eagerly wait for it. I want you to listen to this, okay? The pursuit of righteousness is here. The pursuit of righteousness is here. And the capture happens in the hereafter. It says that we're long to wait for the righteousness. And it'll fully be seen in the hereafter. Here's the deal. I really believe this, that our goal as believers, our goal as people who have made this great exchange, is to really hope for righteousness. That ought to be our hope, that we live in such a way that we can be counted as righteous and that we're striving to serve Christ and all of these things. But listen, don't beat yourself up on the idea of being perfect. You can't do it. You just can't. You know, when we sin, there is forgiveness. There is this idea of coming to God and saying, I repent from this. I turn. I don't want any more part of this. Will you please forgive me? He forgives us. But there will be a day that you will stand before a holy God if you know Him. And He says, I count you as righteous because of the blood of Christ. And then that moment in your life, there will be no more sin. Isn't that going to be a great day? Won't be no beating yourself up. There won't be no, man, I should have tried harder. I should have done this. I should have done that. Righteous. And we will be there. And we will be as one with no sin. It will be an amazing, amazing day. Look at verse 6. He says again, circumcision or uncircumcision. He says in this, don't stress on that. That's what I think. Don't stress about that or really anything else. It doesn't matter. It counts nothing. He's telling these people that are being encouraged by leaders within the church, hey, you need to do this, you need to do that. Paul is telling them, it really counts nothing. Stop stressing about this. And maybe that speaks to you today too. Whatever hoop you're putting through that you've got to jump through, or whatever dance you've got to do, whatever special prayer you've got to pray, just stop. Man, and be free. I want everybody to do this for me just once. I didn't plan this, and this is stupid, and I just want you to do it, okay? I want everybody just to stand up for just a second. I just want to see if you'll do this with me. I want you to stand up just a second. I feel like I'm back at PE class here for just a second. I want everybody to kind of take their hands and just kind of move them like this. Just kind of, yeah, feel good. Some of us are hurting, creaking. All right, now go the other way. Just kind of shake it off a little bit, all right? Doesn't that feel good, baby? That's freedom, right? You just kind of feel a little free, a little loosed up, all right? Y'all are crazy. Y'all did that with me. All right, you have a seat. That just goes to show if somebody tries to ask you something in church, it's hard to turn them down, right? But listen to you. That's what Paul was wanting you to do. We were walking around so just stressed and so just, oh, man, I'm just like, I got to do this, I got to do that. And Paul is telling that, listen, let the Spirit come in. Let there just be freedom because you're free. And just listen, man. Just relax. Think of your happy place. Right? For some of you, it's the beach. For some, it's the mountains. For some, it's just not painting at your house anymore. Amen? There's several of us that have renovations going to our house, and it's likely to kill us all. Right? But whatever that happy place, whatever you're doing in that happy place moment, and just I just sense a feeling like, oh, man, I'm here. And really, that's what the freedom in Christ should be. It should be at a place where it doesn't stress. There's too many stressed out believers over the fact that I got to do more. I got to say more. I got to jump through this or jump through that. And that's not what He intended it to be. He wanted you to be that loose moment, that free. Doesn't mean that things aren't important, but it means you got freedom of your standing in God. You got freedom in the standing that you're counted righteous before Him. And that everything you do flows through that funnel of the freedom that is found in Christ. It should feel that way. He continues on when he says circumcision or uncircumcision. Here's what he says. Only faith working through love. Faith in Him that fleshes itself out in love, not the law. It will never flesh itself out in the law. You cannot take someone and tell them, now, if you'll just behave, just do this, just if you'll just behave and follow these 10 simple steps. You can earn this. You can't. You can't take anybody to that. Here's what you can do. Your faith fleshing out in love can go to a person and they say, man, why do you love me like that? I've never been nice to you. Michael, why do you love me? Like, that's genuine. Like, why do you do that? Why are you so different? That can lead somebody to an encounter of saying, man, let me tell you about the great exchange that happened in my life. Christ took my sins and I took his righteousness. That's the gospel. So don't tell me, and I can't tell nobody. I don't know what to say. Listen to this. He took my sins and exchanged them for his righteousness. The end. Beautiful story. Doesn't matter what your sins were. You don't have to have this. I smoke crack 17 times a day. Man, and then I got to a point that I was smoking crack 20 times a day. And then it was 25. And then I started stealing crack from my grandmother. And then, you know, all that stuff. And this dramatic testimony, you know, of this great, grand thing. No, listen to this. My sin of pride was heading me straight to a devil's hell. And I exchanged that for the humility of Christ. And I've been set free. That's a beautiful story. Took me 5 seconds to say it. Tell somebody that. Lead them to a place of love and let your actions kind of flesh itself in that. And it says, only faith working through love. By the way, if you have a genuine faith in Christ, it cannot help but work itself out in love. If you're sitting around here, you don't love anybody, and you're putting these restrictions on people saying, man, look at what they're doing. Look at what I'm doing. I'm so good. I'm so wonderful. Let me brush my shoulder off. I'm awesome. Man, look at them. And I got a question. Is there really something that's changed in you? Has there really been the great exchange in your life? Because here he says, it's going to be faith working through love. God views not Jew, not Greek, not Gentile, not slave or free. He judges you, blood or no blood. Is the blood of his son covering you or not? And Paul describes the life of a believer here. He continues on as a race. He does that several times in Scripture, most notably Philippians 3. I challenge you to go back and read that. It's amazing. And as he does this, Paul says in verse 7, Brantley read it earlier. Listen to what he says in verse 7. Again, the context, talking to this church of Galatia. He planted, he loved, he respected. And he says this in verse 7, you were running so well. You were running well. What Paul is saying to these people is like, there was a moment where you understood that you can't do it on your own, and you gave your heart and your life to Christ. And we were planting other churches, you were reaching people, you were going out, you were living this faith through love. You were running so well. And then he comes to a moment here in just a second where he basically asks the question, what happened? Man, you were running the race so well. You were pressing on. You were fighting the good fight. You were taking hold of Christ because he had taken hold of you, as he says in Philippians 3. You were running so well. What happened? He says, who hindered you from obeying this truth? Let me tell you, Paul knows. Paul knows exactly who hindered them from this truth. It was Jewish leaders who were law drunk. They had taken in so much of the law that even though they had been set free, they couldn't help but put the impossible standards. And listen to this. Their hypocrisy, by the way, that they couldn't keep themselves. If anyone ever stands at a pulpit or in a church or in your life and tells you, you got to be perfect like me, you got to do everything that I do, let me tell you, just run away from that. That's not God. I am a messed up person. I am broken on the inside just like you. I got no special connection because I got a business card that says pastor. I got no special connection to God. It's the same Holy Spirit that you got. I got the same junk in my life that you do. Tell you what set me free, the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. Puts me different than any other person that's lost and doesn't have that. And so these religious leaders are placing all these restrictions and all these things. And Paul knows this. Let me tell you what Paul does. I think what any person does that wants someone to listen to the Holy Spirit, he pauses for a moment of self-evaluation and he's saying, who's hindered you from this? You were running so well. What has stopped you? What has happened? Stop and think. What is going on? Paul is taking him back to a moment in time and saying, you were running so well and now you're not. What happened? He's wanting them to pause and have some self-reflection of being able just to stop and trace back the steps where it all went wrong. And he's saying, come to a place here and really just examine what's going on. Examine the stumbling block that someone's laid out before you, because this is not of God. In other words, he's saying Christ didn't put this on you. You've put this on you or someone else. Stop and think what has happened. So I think it bears note for the Holy Spirit just to be able to stop and ask that question in your life today. Maybe a moment of self-evaluation. If you were running well and you're not now, what hindered you? What happened? Can you remember the moment? Can you trace it back? Maybe God giving you that memory today, giving you a moment of clarity, a moment of self-reflection, a moment to stop and go back in time as if you were in a DeLorean and just hit 88 miles an hour. And going back to that moment, and you pop open that door and you get out and say, "Ah, man, that was it." I want to challenge you what to do. If you can do that, if you can go to that moment today, you can go back to that moment in time, here would be an awesome, awesome thing to do. Repent. That sounds real churchy, and it sounds like a churchy word. Let me tell you what repent means. Repent means to turn the opposite direction. It means a complete 180. It's nothing you can do on your own. You have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but that you come to that moment as you've traveled back in time and say, "Man, I was running well, and now I'm here. I'm going to turn, and I'm going to go the other way." But the beauty of repentance is this. It's not just turning away from sin and self. It's turning away from sin and self and turning to someone, and that someone is Jesus Christ. That you come to a moment and you say, "No, I was running well and I'm being hindered by this. I'm going to stop and I'm going to go the other way and I'm going back to Christ, my first love." Maybe that's a moment of self-evaluation that needs to happen today. Here's what he says in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven, obviously known to represent sin, but he's talking about in here, really, in the context of writing to this church, this whole lump of what God was trying to do with the church and through the gospel really is at stake with this little bit of leaven. Really think about this. What happens in this moment? The foundational moments of the church, the foundational moments of things that would spread across the entire globe are happening right here. What if they never would have righted the ship? What if they never would have come to a moment of self-evaluation and said, "Oh yeah, that's what happened"? What if they would have just added to and added to? And eventually, by the time it got to us, we'd have said, "Yeah, it's Jesus. You gotta put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ and circumcision and no pork and this and this and this and that alone, and you'll be saved." I'm going to tell you, Paul knew the importance. Hey, we got to write this thing. Listen to me. Let me break it down real simple for you. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's it. It's Him alone. And you're free in that. You're free. Don't go back to slavery and the idea of coming to a place and saying, it can't be just that. And I want to tell you, if we're not careful, that's us today too. It is so, so simple in this idea that, Adam, you can take your sins and exchange it for the righteousness of God. Jack, you can take your sins and exchange it for the righteousness of God. Donald, you can take your sins and exchange it for the righteousness of God. Linda, you can take your sins and exchange it for the right. And that sounds so simple that we, as human beings in our complex brain, who think we're more complex and more astute than the Creator of the universe, and say, "There's got to be more. That's just too simple. There's got to be something more that I can do." And here's what Paul says. No, a little bit of that ruins the whole lump. Stop what you're doing. Stop it. And come back to the idea that freedom is in Christ, that the gospel was at stake then and it is now. There are people in your life that will tell you Jesus is not enough. Don't listen. He is. He's all you need. We as the church must protect liberty, protect freedom, and reject this Jesus plus some. You're free. You're free people. And there's grace in that. Let me continue on just a couple more things. Verse 10, we see that there are accountability for leaders. He quotes in here, he says, "Who is troubling you will bear the penalty." Now I want you to know, this doesn't negate personal responsibility, but it does show that if you're a leader, there is a heightened sense of responsibility for leading those astray. Continues on verse 11, just real quick, I want to point this out. He talks about preaching circumcision. Paul was actually having people come to him and say, "You're the one preaching this. You preach this like you're a Jew and you preach this. You preach circumcision." And what many think they're referring to is a moment in time where he allowed Timothy to be circumcised. This is in Acts 16, I believe. And he allows him to be circumcised. But what was happening in this moment is the Jews that Timothy was going to were not believers. And Paul didn't want that to be a stumbling block. He says, we're going to allow this to happen in kind of that Paul way of being all things to all people. We didn't want that to be a stumbling block. He's saying, yeah, absolutely, let that happen. And so Paul is saying here in this moment, while he has some saying that he is this preacher of circumcision, but then on the other hand, he's got Jews persecuting him because he's offered this gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul is using some reasoning. If I'm the preacher of circumcision, why are the Jews so mad at me for opening all of this to all people as God has told me to? Verse 12, we have little ears, so I'm going to be as careful with this verse as I can. But it shows, to me, a little bit of humor. And while funny, it also shows the seriousness of what Paul is saying. For those who have led you astray, listen to what he says in verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. As again, I said we have little ears. Paul is saying, why stop at circumcision? Just keep on cutting, boys. I mean, that's a bold statement, all right? He's saying, why just stop at that? And Paul is placing a seriousness on this of saying, you are tainting the gospel. You are really just taking this beautiful thing of Christ and you are just totally turning it into this man-centered thing. You are totally taking it to a place where grace is just thrown around as some cheap observance. He's saying, no, this can't be. I'm so angry. I wish they just would keep cutting. I mean, that's a pretty serious statement that Paul is making to religious leaders. And Paul is doing that because this is just this place where he has found this great freedom. Think of who Paul is. My goodness. He was the Jew of the Jews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was well studied. He knew everything about the law. Probably had kept the law in a better sense of keeping the law than any of these people forcing this on these people. And Paul met somebody on the road to Damascus. He met his Lord. And he did what I just told you about earlier. He saw where he had hindered himself. He saw that the law had blinded him. He saw that he missed the point, that was supposed to take him to a place of needing a Savior. And Paul met on that road and he turned and he repented and he went towards Christ. And Paul is seeing these people that he knows and he loves and is being fed with this line of garbage about you got to do this, you got to do this. And Paul is just continuing over and over, gently, frustrated at times, but gently at this point of saying, just stop. Paul is saying there's a novel concept for free people. Just be free. Don't go back to slavery. Just be free. You bow your head and close your eyes with me just a minute. Jesse's going to come. I want to just bring this back kind of full circle where we started. And just tell you what true freedom is. Okay? Listen to this. Just listen to these last few words and I'll be done. True freedom is this. You can only be justified in Christ. Justified meaning counted as righteous. You can only be justified in Christ. There's nothing else you can conjure up. Nothing else will matter. You can only be justified in Christ. My question is this. Are you counting on any other thing to justify you than Christ this morning? Is it works? Is it hoops? Is it a prayer where you walk down an aisle? Is it something that doesn't flesh itself out in faith and love? Is it any other thing than justification in Christ? If it is, man, take care of that today. It's not got to be anything major, you know, like any kind of dance you got to do, nothing that's going to embarrass you. It's just a moment of repentance. It's coming and saying, I see where I'm going wrong, and I want to turn, and I want to repent, and I want to turn towards Christ. Maybe that's you for the first time today. Maybe you've never encountered that true freedom that's in the gospel. Would you let today be the day? If not, maybe you're a believer and it's just, man, I'm just so caught up in all the stuff that really doesn't matter. Would you set me free, God? I think God's big enough to meet us where we're at. So I'm just going to pray God's blessing over that. I'll be in the back. Brandon's in the back. You just need to talk and we'll be back there. Love to talk. we love you. I pray for my friends in this room. And Father, if there's someone that needs to be justified for that first time to meet you at the cross at that beautiful, great exchange, to lay down their sins and exchange it for your righteousness, that would happen today. For those who have already made that exchange, but for whatever reason need a self-evaluating moment, like Paul said, what's hindering you? You were running so well. What happened? And we would encounter that problem today. Face of that problem, we'd say, I can't do this anymore. I'm turning the other way. I'm repenting. I'm giving this up. And the great exchange happens again. I'm laying this down and I'm exchanging it for a life that's following Christ. Meet us where we're at today, God. You're big enough to do that. We trust you. We pray in your Holy Spirit that you would just speak in this time. We pray in Jesus' name.